So let us turn for a short Bible reading to the book of Genesis, the very first book in all of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. And we'll just read the first 8 verses together, please. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through to verse number 8. A couple of things that our brother Mervyn said have really confirmed in my heart that this is the right message for this afternoon. It's a message that I've never preached before, a text that I've sometimes quoted but have never actually preached upon. Often been afraid to preach on it. And to be honest, I still am, because it's a very solemn verse of Scripture. It's Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. But let us get the context as we read from the very beginning of the chapter. Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We know that God will bless his precious word to our hearts this afternoon for his own sake. The first part of verse number 3. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And I want to speak very simply for a while this afternoon upon the subject, when the voice of God falls silent. When the voice of God falls silent. The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. Let us pray together. Father, Lord, we need thee to speak this afternoon. Lord, there are some here today, and Lord, they're not saved. And Lord, we just pray that thou would speak to them and bring them to thyself. We ask, O God, that the Spirit of the Lord will speak loudly in this meeting. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt draw to thyself precious souls for whom Christ has died. Lord, I need thee and I need thy help. And Lord, I thank thee, Lord, that there's help available from heaven. And I pray for the infilling and for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that thou would speak and that my name would, Lord, perish and be forgotten. But Lord, I pray that the Son of God himself would be uplifted and glorified. And Lord, I pray that thou would save precious souls. Amen. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The days in which Noah found himself living in were dark and desperate days. It says in verse number 5 that God saw, and God does see. He sees all things. He sees right into our very hearts, right into our minds. He sees everything that goes on the face of the earth. And in this generation, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every, not just some, but every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is to say that the men and the women and the people that were living in the generations of Noah They never thought about the Lord. They never thought thoughts that were pure and that were righteous and that were holy. Every imagination was only evil continually. And whenever Jesus Christ is asked the question by his own followers, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The Saviour gave a list of characteristics of what society would be like in the last days. And in Matthew 24 he said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood they ate and they drank, they married and they were given in marriage. That is to say, that's all that they really thought about. Food, drink, relationships, thought about themselves. And the Saviour said, then the flood came and took them all away. Even so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now there's a verse in 1 Peter that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, preached to the generations that were living in the days of Noah. He spoke to that generation by his Spirit. And the Spirit of God is still, I believe, speaking in these days in which we are living. And in this land of ours, and in this very town of ours, there are still the ones and the twos that are hearing the voice of God and are coming by faith to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 says, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, then harden not your hearts. It may be this afternoon that the Spirit of God himself, the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Ghost, who is a very real person, will speak to your heart in this meeting this afternoon. And four times in the Word of God, we are exhorted that if the Spirit of God speaks, under no circumstances are we to harden our hearts. Because here God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. And it's only as the Spirit of God speaks to you that you can ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. Without the speaking voice of the Holy Ghost, you will never be able to become a Christian. You'll not want to. You'll not have the desire to. You'll not have the conviction to. You'll not have the faith to come unless the Spirit of God speaks to you. And if the Spirit of God stops striving with an individual, you are damned this side of hell. You can hear God's voice for the last time. Now, I'm not speaking about an audible voice that you can hear with your external ears, like you're hearing my voice now. I'm speaking about that still, small voice that brings the truth of God's word into your very conscience and produces conviction and produces concern and troubles you and strives with you and wrestles with you and ministers to you. It is a sin that you can commit, hardening your heart against the promptings of the Holy Ghost. And that is one sin that God cannot forgive. Do you know why? Because if you harden your heart to the point of the Spirit of God stopping, striving with you, you'll not even want to be forgiven. And God can only forgive you whenever you come. But you can't come without the Holy Ghost. You can hear God's voice for the last time. I just want to speak on that subject, when the voice of God falls silent. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. A few simple things that I want to say about this text. First of all, this text speaks about a distinct work. It states that the Spirit of God performs a distinct work. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. There are certain things that only the Spirit of God can do in a person's life. Now, I can speak to your mind. I can perhaps speak to your intellect. You can hear my voice. You can understand. You might even think about some of the things that are said. But the Spirit of God does certain distinct things that nobody else can do. He strives in the heart of man. And that word strive, it literally means to plead. It means to wrestle with. It means to contend with. And the Spirit of God contends with the hearts of men and women. The Spirit of God convinces people of sin. And nobody else can do that. It's the Spirit of God that convicts and convinces people of sin. The Savior said that whenever the Holy Ghost comes, he shall convince and convict the world of sin. Now, whenever this Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus, God stopped him and he got off his horse. And Saul was spoken to by the Lord, and God said to Saul, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It was as if the Spirit of God was pricking his heart and pricking his conscience, and every single time the Spirit of God did that, Saul kicked against it. It's the old idea of somebody with an ox goad or a cattle prod, and they're trying to get the oxen to go a certain direction, and they prick it, and they poke at it, and the oxen gets stubborn. And it maybe draws blood, that ox goad, and then that gets covered up in scar tissue, and the skin gets hard, and it gets calloused to the point where it doesn't feel the pricking of that ox goad so much. And Saul heard the voice of God, and God said, "Saul, you're kicking against the pricks." Because there was a time that was, I believe, ringing out in the heart and mind of Saul of Tarsus. Whenever they took a young Christian called Stephen and they threw stones at him and they martyred him, they killed him, and Saul held their coats. And that image stuck in Saul's mind from that day until the day he was on the road to Damascus, and all the while God was saying, "Saul, you're kicking against it." And Saul, it's difficult for you to do that. And maybe this afternoon the Spirit of God is prompting you and convicting you, showing you that you need to become a Christian. You need to get saved. That's something that only the Spirit of God can do. The Holy Ghost convicts. Also, the Bible says the Holy Ghost calls. He calls men and women. The very last book of the Bible and the last chapter of the Bible says the Spirit and the Bride say come. And it may be this afternoon that the Holy Ghost is inviting you and has been over recent days. And he's calling you. And he's asking you to come. And you know in your heart, I need to come to Christ. I need God in my life. I need my sins to be forgiven. And the Spirit of God is convicting you. And the Spirit of God is calling you. But if the Spirit of God should stop calling you, you'll never come. Jesus Christ said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." I remember years ago Dr. Paisley saying in a sermon that he spoke once in the old church in Ravenhill Road in Belfast. And he says there was a young girl that used to come to the meetings every night. And she would sit and she would listen and she would sit there and she sometimes would cry in the meetings. And she would leave the meetings and she would take my hand at the door, and he said she would go home and she would come back again the next night. And this went on night after night after night in the meetings, and she was visibly troubled. And then next night she came in and she wasn't listening to the preaching anymore. She was looking at her watch. She was fiddling with her jewellery. She was looking out the window. She was looking all around her. She just was so disinterested. And at the door that night, the preacher said to her, "You used to come here night after night and you were troubled." He says, "I saw you, you were sitting in the meeting, you weren't listening. You were looking all around you. You couldn't wait for the meeting to get over." He says, "What's happened?" She says, "Well, you know, last night, whenever I left the meeting, I went home and my sins were before me and I was troubled. I went to bed, I turned out the light, I couldn't sleep. And I wrestled for hours," and she says, "eventually I knew God was speaking to me, and I prayed, and I said, 'God, leave me alone.'" And she said, "You know something he did?" And she says, "I'm not troubled anymore. I've got peace," but it was a peace of death. And she resisted the working of God's Spirit in her life. The Holy Ghost convicts, the Holy Ghost calls. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost converts. You can't turn your life around yourself. You've maybe tried before, and you haven't been able to do it. And it's the Spirit of God that converts people. It's also the Spirit of God that comforts people. You see, whenever a person really repents of their sin and comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comforts them. He comforts them. The Savior said, I will give you another comforter. And that word comforter is the word paraclete. And that word paraclete means one who draws alongside. And whenever a person enters into newness of life, they find a peace in their heart. They find a comforter in their heart. And they find that all of a sudden, they've got a peace that they never had before. Mervyn spoke about it this afternoon. And the comforter has come. And he knows that he's forgiven. And only the Spirit of God can do that. You see, you can come to me, and you can say, I'm troubled about my sin, and I can try to comfort you, but unless the Spirit of God comforts you, I will not be able to give you any sort of lasting peace. Do you remember in the book of Luke, chapter 16, we read about a beggar called Lazarus, and we read about a rich man whose name isn't given, and they both lived in the same locality. The rich man lived in a palace, the beggar laid at his gate, and they both died. And the rich man went to a lost eternity, and he began to cry, and Abraham said to him, Son, remember in thy lifetime that thou receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And the comfort that Lazarus received in life came to full fruition in eternity. And the rich man is still in a lost sinner's hell. And he will never enjoy the comfort that the Holy Ghost can give. Why? Because God's Spirit will not always strive with man. The Holy Ghost also counsels. And in this world we need a counselor and we need a guide because we're lost. A distinct work is spoken of in this text. But also this text serves as a divine warning. Because it says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, many times the Bible speaks about certain sins that can be committed against the Holy Ghost. The book of Isaiah, chapter 63, says the children of Israel in the wilderness vexed God's Holy Spirit. In Matthew, chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ said, all manner of sins shall be forgiven men. If we commit murder, that can be forgiven. Lies can be forgiven. Theft can be forgiven. Fornication can be forgiven. Homosexuality can be forgiven. Adultery can be forgiven. But the Savior said, but whosoever shall blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Not in this world or in the world to come. The book of Acts tells us that we can lie against the Holy Ghost. Acts 7:51 says that we can resist the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 4:30 says we can grieve the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says we can quench the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 10:29 says we can do despite to the Spirit of grace. 1 John 5:16 says that there is a sin which is a sin unto death. 1 Timothy 4:2 says our conscience can become seared as with a hot iron. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. A book of Ephesians says that we can become past feeling, and no longer do we feel concerned anymore about eternity. You can stand at funerals, you can stand at open graves, and you never think that someday I'm going to be buried, someday my soul's going to be in eternity. Someday I'm going to die. Someday I'm going to stand before God. You can know all those things but not feel conviction in your heart that you need to do something and get right with God. And the book of Hebrews chapter 6 says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they shall fall away, to renew them to repentance. The Bible says you can crucify afresh the Son of God and do despite to the Spirit of grace and trample underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of Jesus Christ as nothing. These are sins, folks, against the Holy Ghost. I was reading about a preacher in England who got a call to a church. And the first year that he was there, he would go around and he would visit his parishioners. He went to a farmhouse one cold November evening. And he spent 1 hour in that farmhouse talking about the things of God. He was very well received. The man of the house took him to the door and said, "Thank you for your visit. I hope it'll not be the last time you're in our home." But he says, "You know something? I would encourage you," he says, "to spend your ministry with the young people." He says, 40 years ago, there was a gospel crusade in our church. Many, many people were converted. I myself was anxious about my soul. But he says, in the last 40 years, I have never once felt concerned about spiritual things again. I know that I'm lost. I believe everything that you say. But I've no concern about my soul. So spend your energy with the young people. He says, my life is like as if I was a block of marble. Leave us to ourselves and give your strength to serving the young. That preacher testified that for the next number of years, he says, I watched that man's progress. Scarcely did he miss a service in the sanctuary. Scarcely his seat was vacant. But he says he was a true prophet of his own faith. For yes, he died without Christ. I laid him to rest in a hopeless grave in the midst of a congregation over whom God had so often opened the windows of heaven. I worked in Australia for 2 years in a little church, and the church building was probably about two-thirds the size of the building that we're now in. There was a lady that sent her children. I don't know how many children she had. She had at least three or four, but there were two of the youngest that she had, and she sent them along to Sunday school and to the children's meetings. Now, this woman was from New Zealand. She just had lived a rough life. At least two of her partners were both in prison. She was involved in all sorts of different things. She would never come into the church meetings herself. At least she didn't used to, and then she started to come. And I could tell that this woman was starting to think about spiritual things. She said to me one night, "You know, I'm really trying to pray." And I says, "Well," called her by name, says, "Well, that's good, but you know, you need to come to Christ as your Savior." And she would come into meetings, and she sat one night at the back. And I think I was speaking that night about the love of God. And I watched this woman, and she usually just sat with her head down and did whatever at the back of the church. She just never really listened, but this night she was listening. And I could see her eyes filling up with tears. And it was like she was the only person in the meeting. And we were having a gospel mission about a week after that, and she promised me that she would come every night. She says, "I can't wait until the mission comes." But somehow in that meeting she was listening, and I know that she was troubled. I know that she was thinking. And she shook my hand at the door that night, and she was never back in church again. And I know that God was speaking to her. You just know sometimes. Sometimes you don't. A lot of times you don't. But sometimes a preacher knows whenever God is speaking to somebody. And I know that God was speaking to her heart that night. And she was never back in church again. It was like she reached a crossroads. Duncan Campbell was a famous preacher with the Faith Mission. And this is a Faith Mission hall. And the night that Duncan Campbell got converted, he was sitting in a dance hall with his bagpipes. People were dancing the Highland Fling, and he was playing the Green Hills of Tyrol. And as he was sitting playing his bagpipes, all of a sudden his mind was taken to another hill that his mother had taught him about, the hill called Calvary. And he says, "I could vividly hear, almost in my heart, the dull thud as they drove the nails through the hands and feet of my Savior. And I had to get out of the dance hall." He says, "I stood up, I threw my bagpipes down, I walked out, I stood at the door. The chairman says, 'Duncan, where are you going? We need you.'" He says, "I'm going home." He says, "What's wrong?" He says, "I'm troubled about my soul." He says, "Unless I'm greatly mistaken, I'll never be back in this dance hall again." Man says, "What's wrong?" He says, "I'm under conviction." And the chairman laughed and says, "Duncan, you'll get over that." But he didn't ever get over it. And he left the dance hall and he went to the crossroads at the end of the road. And he turned around to go home. And another young man met him and says, Duncan, what's wrong? He says, I'm troubled. He says, I need to get saved. And that other young man says, I'm the same. He says, I feel somehow under conviction. He says, what are you going to do, Duncan? Duncan Campbell says, well, I don't know about you. I'm going home to get saved. And the other young man says, I'm going to go home. I'm going to think about it. And Duncan Campbell made his way home, fell on the roadside all the way home systematically, praying, crying unto God for mercy. He came past the little hall where his father had meetings, and he saw that the light was on, and he went in and said, Dad, I need to get saved. And his dad had been praying for him. And he says, son, just go home and call upon the Lord. And he went home, and his mother was praying beside the stove in the kitchen. And he said all the stuff that had happened. She says, Duncan, go out into the barn and just tell God what you've told me. And he went into the barn, and he spent time on his knees, and he came out, and he was a new creature in Christ. And he entered into a life of usefulness for God. But about 40 years after that, two faith mission pilgrims went to a nursing home somewhere outside of the town of Oban in the Highlands of Scotland. And they sang and they testified and they preached and they met an old man sitting in the meetings, and they went over to him and they spoke to him about his soul, and as they were speaking to him, he said, stop. He says, I don't want to hear it. I made my decision the night that Duncan Campbell got converted. And he went home, and God's Spirit stopped striving with him. You see, friends, God's voice can fall silent. This verse speaks about a divine warning. It states a distinct work. It also, I believe, specifies a distinct window of opportunity. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God specified a window of opportunity in the days of Noah. And it may be that this mission is your window of opportunity. And these 2 weeks of mission have been ordained of God for this hall to be opened, for you to be invited, for you to come in, for you to be given opportunity to become a Christian. What an opportunity it is. And yet, whenever this mission is over, it may not be, God may speak to you again, but the window could close. Just as her brother Mervyn, and I was thinking as I was preparing this message about what he had said, that he was working one day and that gate swung shut, and your door of opportunity, your window of opportunity, could very easily close before you. And if God is speaking to you now, then it's now that you must come. Because the Bible says that the window of opportunity can close. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And you are not saved. Remember the story in Matthew 24 that the Lord told? 10 virgins. 5 wise. 5 foolish. And whenever the bridegroom came, 5 were ready. 5 weren't ready. They'd no oil in their lamps. They went out, they bought the oil, they came back, and they discovered that the door was shut. And they couldn't get into the marriage supper. And they knocked and they said, open unto us. And they discovered that the window of opportunity was closed. The Lord Jesus said to the city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings? He says, I did so much for you, but now, right now, they are hidden from thine eyes. And he says, for 3 years I've been pleading with this generation, but now the window of opportunity is over. And the door of opportunity is closed. Whenever God said to Noah, come now in all thy house into the ark, we read in verse 16 that whenever the floods came, God had shut them in. God closed the door. And I'm sure whenever the floods came, people ran to that ark and they wanted to get in. But for all of the years that the ark was being built, and God's Spirit had been striving, and Noah had been preaching, and the Holy Ghost had been moving, they resisted the call of God. Pharaoh did the same. The last time Pharaoh ever saw Moses, Moses said to Pharaoh, whenever Pharaoh hardened his heart, Moses says, thou shalt see me no more. This is the last time, Pharaoh, that you're ever going to see this preacher. Or hear this preacher's voice.
Because I'm going and God's going to let his people go, and you'll never hear the voice of God again. So it was with Judas. God gave Judas a warning at the Last Supper. And the Bible says that Judas went out and it was night, and he went to the scribes, he went to the priests, he got his money, he kissed the door of heaven, and he went out, and when he saw that he was condemned, he ran back and he tried to give the money back. And God's Spirit had stopped speaking. And he went out that same night and hung himself. There's a verse in the book of Hosea that concerns the tribe of Ephraim. And it says, Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. And you know, folks, I say this honestly and I say this solemnly. There are certain people, whenever I pray for them, the Lord gives great liberty. And there are others, and I find it difficult for some reason. I just find it hard to pray for them. And I sometimes wonder, is the Spirit just not bearing witness here? Has God said that person, they've joined themselves to idols? I've given them opportunity. Let them alone. We read about Esau, that he sought repentance with tears but couldn't find it. We read about the rich young ruler, that the Lord looking on him loved him as he went his way, and we never hear that the Lord ever went back to him. We read about Agrippa, who said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. We read about Felix, who says, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. We read about Pilate, who was brought to the point of decision, said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And then he washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. And we don't read of any of those individuals ever getting another window of opportunity again. Because the window is defined. God has specified it. God knows when he speaks to you, and you will not come to Christ in your time, and you will not come to Christ in your own terms. Several years ago, I did a mission away down the country in a big tent. And I can remember there was a wee man that came into that mission virtually every night. And every night, he stopped at the door and he said to me, every night, I need to speak to you. And I says, well, you know, I'm very, very glad to speak to you. I'll speak to you right now. And I says, I don't need to shake hands with these people. I says, let's go in the room and I'll speak to you. He says, oh, tomorrow night. And then the next night he'd come out and he would stop and he would hold my hand at the door. He'd shake my hand and he would nod and he'd say, I need to speak to you. And I says, well, speak to me now. And this went on for almost 2 weeks. And then the very last night of the meeting, the Sunday night, I watched him leaving the meeting. And he didn't say anything, and he walked up to the top of the field where his car was parked. He got into the car. He sat, almost everybody had left the field. And I walked up to him and he rolled down the window and I says, listen, you wanted to speak to me for the last 2 weeks. And he talked and he talked and he talked. And then he says, well, where's your church? I says, it's in Coleraine, about an hour and a half's drive from where the mission was. He says, you know, I'm going to come up and see you and speak to you. And I says, just listen, speak. You want to come to the Lord, you have to come now. If God's speaking, he says, I'll come to your church. And he hasn't been ever in our church. But the amazing thing was, about a year after that, I was down doing outreach in the Republic of Ireland, right in the Midlands, at a ploughing match. And there were literally hundreds of thousands of people at it. And we were giving out tracts. This couple came by, stopped with us. One of them wanted to receive the tract. The other sort of stood in the background. And I went over to the one that was in the background. I says, I know you. You were at the mission. But you know something? He had no concerns. Wasn't thinking anymore. He didn't want to talk to me at all that day. And yet for 2 weeks, I need to speak to you. God's Spirit shall not always strive with man. This text of Scripture states a distinct work, a work that only the Holy Ghost can do. This text of Scripture serves a divine warning. God's Spirit will not always strive. It specifies a distinct window of opportunity. But lastly, this text of Scripture signals a desperate woe. God said, I'm going to send a flood. God said to Noah, build a boat. God called Noah, get into the boat. You know how many people get into the boat out of all those thousands of people that live there? Eight people. Noah, his wife, his sons,
and their wives, they got into the boat. And the rest of the generation stood outside. The rest were lost. The Bible says, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. In Luke 24, the Bible says that Jesus told a parable. A certain man made a great supper and bade or invited many. And today, multitudes are invited to come. You're invited to come. And he sent his servant, which is a type of the Spirit of God, out at supper time, right at the last given opportunity, to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And friends, today I invite you, come to Christ. All things are now ready. He's paid the price for sin. He has shed his precious blood. He's offered a sacrifice. He intercedes for us. His Spirit is striving. Come, for all things are now ready. And the servant went out with that message, and they all with one consent began to make excuses. Everybody that's not saved in this meeting today has an excuse. You've got an excuse. And the servant came back and said to his master, you know, it's done as thou hast bidden, and they won't come. And the servant went out again into the outer parts of the city, the streets, the lanes, the highways, the hedges. And he brought in the maimed, the poor, the halt, and the blind. And whenever he came back, the master of the house said concerning the people that made the excuses, he says, none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. They'll never taste of my supper. You know why? Because the door of opportunity was closed. And they missed it. And you could hear God's voice this afternoon for the last time. And you could live, if it was humanly possible, for 1,000 years on this earth, and perhaps never hear God's voice again. And there's only one alternative to God's heaven, and it's God's hell. Thomas Paine was an Englishman who wrote a book entitled The Age of Reason. It was a book that tried to discount Christianity. And in that book he said that Jesus Christ was a fraud, an imposter. He talked about how foolish Christianity was. And on his deathbed, he had a couple of weeks on his deathbed, people went to him and spoke to him, and Christians went to him. And on one occasion, believers went to him and they said in his condition, said it was just deplorable. He says he had the finest surroundings, but this old man, he was an old man by this stage, he lay in that bed naked, lying in his own filth. Delirious. And whenever somebody spoke to him about the Lord, you know what he said? He said, the whole Christian thing, he says, it's just a tissue of lies. He says, Christ was a cunning knave and an imposter. And he says, if I had the strength to get out of this bed, I would spend the rest of my life proving your filthy lies. And they left him. But you know, the day that Thomas Paine died, he was heard to say these words, I would give worlds if I had them. If the Age of Reason, that book that spoke against the Lord, I would give worlds if I had them, if the Age of Reason had never been published. Oh God, help me. Oh Christ, help me. Stay with me. It is hell to be left alone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ephraim hath joined himself to idols. Let him alone. Folks, I've said freely this afternoon, I can't cause an anxious thought. I can't make you think about God. I can't make you think about spiritual things. I can't produce concern or conviction within your heart. I would love to be able to drag you to the cross. I would love to be able to bring you through the gates of heaven. If I could do that this afternoon, I'll tell you I would do it, but I can't. Only the Spirit of God can do that. But you know, I'm scared this afternoon. I'm afraid for some of you. Because I know from experience and from the Word of God that the same sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. And the Word of God says that the gospel is either a savor of life unto life or a savor of death unto death. That which softens the hearts of some often hardens the hearts of others. And maybe through the preaching of the Word of God this afternoon, you are harder than you've ever been before. And the voice of God is falling silent. You say, well, what if God's Spirit has stopped striving with me? And maybe you're concerned about that this afternoon. Well, I would suggest to you this, that if there's any concern in your heart at all for your soul's salvation, God's Spirit has not stopped striving with you. If you're concerned right now about your life, about your soul, about your eternity, that is evidence that the Spirit of God is working in your heart. And that is also evidence that God is willing to save you, if you're concerned. And if the Spirit of God is striving with you today, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. May you come to Jesus Christ and give him your heart and give him your life. He invites you because he's for you. He invites you because he can save you. He wants to forgive your sin. Come to Christ. Turn from your sin. Trust this wonderful Savior that shed his precious blood. I've got a couple of booklets with me this afternoon, just entitled A New Beginning. And that's what every person gets whenever they trust the Savior. They get a new life. They get a new beginning. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Maybe this afternoon you say, well, I'd like to speak to you. I want to get saved. If that's you, well, just stay behind where you are. We'll not embarrass you in any way, but do come to Jesus Christ. But if you're not staying and you want a little booklet, I've only got a couple of them. Come and ask me for one. Or if you want me to come visit you later at your own home, in the privacy of your own home, I'd be glad to come and spend as long as it takes. Because these things are so important. You've a soul to be saved. You've got an eternity after this life to spend in one of two places. And the Spirit of God strives with you this afternoon. I trust and pray that you'll come. We're going to sing just a verse or two together of our closing hymn. It's number 314. 314. We'll just sing the last first verse, sorry, and the last verse together and the chorus. Think about the chorus. So turn while the Saviour and mercy is waiting. Steer for the harbour light, for how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Verse 1, verse 4, 314. Just remain seated, please, as we sing. First and last verse, remaining seated.